I hope you'll open your Bible again to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's time in our series of studies in John's Gospel to think about John the Baptist. And in verses 19 through 28 of John chapter 1, the Apostle John is recording the story of John the Baptist. So the John identified here is not the writer of the fourth gospel. He is John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah. And John is essentially being asked to identify himself, to give a rationale for his successful ministry. And it's interesting, John says two things. He says, I'm a voice. That's what I am. That's how you're to think of me. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then he says, I am unworthy to even untie the sandals of that are fastened to the feet of the Messiah. Those two thoughts are preeminent in John's mind when he asks to answer the question, what do you say about yourself? I'm a voice. I'm unworthy. And that is to be the characteristic of every Christian witness. I am a voice, and I am unworthy. We are called to be vocal, humble witnesses for Jesus. That is what every child of God, these earlier verses have reminded us that God, the eternal Son, the one who created the world, has come into our world. The Word took on flesh and dwelt among us, and His great aim was to save us, to bring us grace and truth. And he says there in verse 12, those who believe in him become the children of God. And John suddenly becomes an example to us. In other words, every child of God is called to be and do this thing that John does. To be a vocal and humble witness for Jesus. John, in every sense of the word, is a self-effacing witness for Jesus Christ. And we were introduced to that truth back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light is the Lord Jesus Christ, shining into a fallen world, shining into the spiritual blindness and moral darkness of our world, our lost world, our world that deserves justice and judgment from God. He's come to shine as light. And John says, I have been sent by God. No small thing. I've been sent by God to bear witness to the light. And there is a sense in which that mission, that title, belongs to every believer. We are to receive power from the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts teaches us that we might be His witnesses around the corner and around the world. You see, John sent from God, Mitchell sent by God, you sent by God if you are a child of God, to be a vocal, humble witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how does John go about his witness? What is the explanation for this man? That's what we'll think about in these verses. But before we do, let me cement this idea of being humble, vocal witnesses for Jesus. Hopefully you have heard of the ministry of Adoniram Judson in Burma. A fantastic ministry. A man who endured much suffering, mightily used by Jesus Christ to reach the Burmese people. But on the day he left seminary to set sail for Burma, this is what he wrote in his journal. I crave from God such a pure zeal for His glory that I may have a holy disinterest in whom He uses, so long as the dear name of my Savior is honored and His gospel advances. What a comment! I so zealously long for the glory of God that there is within me a holy disinterest. And whether He uses me or doesn't use me, as long as Jesus is revered, and as long as Jesus is received. That's John the Baptist. A vocal, humble witness for Jesus Christ. And we began to see that picture of him emerge beginning with verse 19. And this is the testimony of John, that is John the Baptist, when Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." John tells us almost nothing concerning the ministry of the Baptist, but the other Gospels do. Where John preached in the Judean wilderness. And we're told in one gospel that all Judea and all Jerusalem went out to hear John. It's hyperbole, of course. It's a way of saying so very many people went to the Jordan to hear the Baptist herald the soon arrival of the Messiah. And John was out there threatening the justice of God, His holy wrath, if people would not repent of their sins and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. It was bold, authoritative, clear preaching mixed with compassion. And many people were submitting to his baptism, which was an outward sign of an inner reality. That they had repented of their sins. And John's popularity arose to revival-like status. You can almost picture in your minds the great crowds and the revivals under Jonathan Edwards and under the Wesley brothers and under George Whitfield. Thousands coming to hear. And John was so very popular. And against that backdrop, the Jews, actually the Pharisaical party of the Jews, sent a committee to investigate John. Ministry that successful, especially when no one had heard a peep out of God for 400 years, needed an explanation. John must provide a basis for his authoritative success. And so this crowd is sent to interrogate John, made up of priests and Levites, and they come to John and they say, "Are you the Christ?" In the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Christ, was promised the anointed one who would come to redeem and rule Israel. And because of his success, just maybe he's about to claim to be the Christ. So they say, "Are you the Christ?" And he answers with the strongest possible disclaimer. Look at verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. It could have read, "He said," or he answered. Instead, he confessed. He did not deny. He confessed as a way of saying, it is impossible for you to reach the conclusion that I am the Messiah who is to come and redeem and rule his people. Don't think of me like that. And so they continue their questioning. Well, are you Elijah? After all, the last book of the Old Testament and in the last chapter and the very last prophecy found in Malachi is a promise that Elijah the prophet would someday come to turn the hearts of the people. And so, John, are you this Elijah? And John says, I am not that Elijah. The Inquisition continues, well, are you the prophet? Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, a prophet is prophesied to come who will speak and rescue as Moses did. And John says, I am not even that prophet, which is a good thing because the book of Acts tells us that that prophet was Jesus himself who came to speak truth to the people and to rescue from the ruin their sin deserves. And so John says, I am none of these great prophetic figures that you are anticipating. You cannot put their labels on me. But his denials do not satisfy these people. They must return with a clear answer. So they press the issue. And in verse 22, we read, so they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Now watch how John answers. He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. What a remarkable statement from this man. He is saying, I don't feel the prophecies of Deuteronomy or Malachi, but I most certainly do fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. For Isaiah in the 40th chapter of his book said that one day there would appear just before the arrival of the Messiah a voice who would speak in the wilderness, who would shout in the wilderness, who would cry out in the wilderness, who would be mightily used by the Holy Spirit to prepare a way for the arrival of the Messiah. And John says, I am that voice. That's how you are to think of me. We must be careful here. For when John claims that he himself and his ministry is a fulfillment of prophecy, at that moment, John the Baptist is not committing the sin of pride. Oh, I'm a fulfillment of prophecy. It's not with that sort of tone in his voice. John is not being prideful. He is just being honest. He knows what God has sent him to do. And he speaks with integrity. Sometimes it is possible to speak honestly and with pride. But in John's case, his honesty is of the humble kind. And he simply says, I'm a voice. Which means John refused to promote himself, to enhance his own prestige. He was content to be a solitary voice in the wilderness. happy to be a witness, one sent by God to speak about Jesus. Isn't that, by the way, what we're called to be and do? A voice. People who just talk about Jesus. People who turn the conversation away from ourselves to Jesus. Here is a man who refused to claim a positive identity for himself. And oh, is there not a not so subtle lesson for us? None of us are immune to wanting the focus to be on us, to wanting people to think we're special. But we should never covet the admiration of others, always turning the conversation to the one who is worthy to be adored. This is no small truth. James Phillip writes, "No one can give the impression at one and the same time that he himself is some great one and that Jesus is a great Savior. In order to magnify the Savior, all that one can afford to be is a voice." And this is true for preachers and witnesses alike. We cannot give the impression at the same time that we're great and that Jesus is great. We're just supposed to be a voice, speaking and talking about the greatness of Christ, which is exactly what John does, as we began to see in verse 24. John 1, verse 24. "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing? What's your authority to baptize? If you're neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?' John answered, 'I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie.'" John is out there baptizing. People are coming to faith. They're repenting of their sin. And what is interesting about that is that in the Jewish culture and religion of that day, Jews were never required to be baptized and would never have submitted to baptism. That was reserved for Gentile converts alone. But here John is baptizing Gentile and Jew alike. He is putting them under the water and raising them up, an outward sign of cleansing to testify to an inner reality of repentance while they wait on their Messiah. And they say, "John, what is this baptism all about? Who gives you the right to do that?" And did you notice John does not even answer the question? He refuses to enter any sort of debate on the meaning of his baptism. He simply says, "I baptize with water," obviously. And then he says this in verse 26. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." He won't talk to us about himself. He won't talk to us about the meaning of his baptism. He only points to Jesus. Just think what John could have said. When they ask him the question, "What do you say about yourself, John?" Just think what he could have said. "I come from godly parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah. I have known the fullness of the Holy Spirit from my birth. I am the first voice to speak from God for God in 400 years. Just look at the people who are responding to my ministry."
And my baptism has the legitimacy of the reviving work of the Spirit of God. He could have said all of that. And he would have been right. So far as facts are concerned. But instead, he says, there stands one among you. Oh, if you only knew. He's so great. I am not worthy to stoop and untie his sandals so that I can wash his feet. He's great and I'm unworthy in comparison. Just think for a moment what John has been saying about Jesus. If you go back to verse 15 of John 1, he says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Yes, Jesus' ministry will follow John the Baptist, but Jesus ranks before John in terms of superiority and glory and supremacy because he is before John. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Lord God Almighty who spoke creation into existence. John 1 verse 3, he says he ranks before me. He's superior to me. There's no need for me to talk about myself. And then, if you notice, in verse 23, he says that Jesus is Lord. And this is no small thing here. It becomes the first creedal confession of the believing church. When in verse 23 he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You got to say it like that, of the Lord. And draw a circle around Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Because if you go back to the 40th chapter of Isaiah and read, Lord is all capital letters. This is you preparing the way for the arrival of Yahweh, of Jehovah, of the great I Am, of the self-existent, self-sufficient, saving, covenant-love-making, covenant-keeping God coming into our world. The Lord. I'm preparing the Lord's way. Not just a good teacher, not just a wise person, not just a faithful religious guru. The Lord Himself is coming from heaven. And then he will go on to say in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that we don't miss what I've been saying, look at verse 30. This is the one whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. He's bookending it. The Lord of glory, the Almighty Creator, has come into our world, the world made flesh, to be the Lamb of God. Who gives himself in sacrifice, in substitution, to take away the guilt and the punishment our sin deserves. John just keeps talking about Jesus, about who he is in his greatness and in his sacrifice. You know, a number of years ago now, there was a performance of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And the conductor was a famous one. And on this particular night, at this unique performance of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, everything went as it should. It was a magnificent performance. It so overwhelmed those who heard it that when the symphony finally finished, the people instantaneously stood to their feet and began their applause and even stomped their feet and shouted with their voices. And the ovation went on and on. And finally the conductor bowed as he was supposed to. He gestured to the musicians and they stood and bowed as they are supposed to. And while the ovation continued and the adoration was pouring out from those who heard it, the conductor turned to the musicians and he said in a not so quiet whisper, "Gentlemen, I am nothing." And then he said to them after a pause, "Gentlemen, you are nothing." And then he smiled and said, "But Beethoven is everything. Everything. Everything." Well, the truth is, Jesus is everything. And John says, I'm a voice. I speak about him. I don't list my credentials. I don't list my qualifications for service. I talk about him. Because I am unworthy even to bow at his feet and hold his sandals lovingly in my hand, untie them and remove them from his feet, and to wash the dust and grime off of his feet. I am unworthy to do that. I baptize you with water, but I am unworthy. He is the one. Look not to me, but to him. Behold the Lamb of God. So that's the story. And I think that there are two takeaways for us I've already identified. Here is the first. To be a witness for Jesus, you and me, we must be vocal. We've got to talk. John says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm pleading. I'm begging. I'm prepared. Come to him. Expect the arrival of your Messiah." You know, St. Francis is famous for St. Francis of Assisi is famous for something he never said. And those who are scholars of St. Francis defend him with holy violence. It is attributed to him, but he never said it. It's this one sentence. "Preach the gospel always. And if necessary, use words." It's just ridiculous. Of course, a godly life matters. But the point of witnessing is to be a voice. We must speak. We must talk about Jesus and sin and forgiveness and God's love and the sacrifice on the cross and what's at stake in eternity. You recall that Jesus goes into a certain place in the diaspora, the 10 cities, and he is confronted by a demoniac, a man possessed with many demons. And he performs a miracle. He puts on display his gracious omnipotence to prove that he's the Messiah. And this man is healed of his demons. And Jesus is about to leave. And he and the disciples are getting in the boat. And this man wants to go with Jesus. Who wouldn't? He just freed me from demonic possessions. And Jesus doesn't say, "Get in the boat." He says, "Wait. Stay here." And listen to what he says. "Go home to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy to you. Go talk about me. Maybe you feel that you don't know enough to talk about. If you are a child of God, if you've been saved by faith in Jesus, you know enough. And when he gives you an opportunity, talk about the Savior that you do know." We must be vocal. Here's the second point. We must be humble. John says two things. It's kind of interesting. He says, I am unworthy. And then he says what? Behold the Lamb. Do you see that? He says, I am unworthy. Behold the Lamb. This is the way I see it. Rather quietly, he says, I'm unworthy. Rather loudly, he says, behold, look at the Lamb. You know what he doesn't say? Behold, I am unworthy. Behold, look at the Lamb. I think that matters. Behold, look at me at how unworthy I am. No, he just says, I'm unworthy. Behold the Lamb. And isn't it interesting that the very next words out of his mouth, at least in the gospel, though these words were spoken the next day, in the narrative he says, behold. In the narrative he says, I am unworthy. The next day he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can't wait till we study that title. But you know enough to know that lambs were for sacrifice. And that lamb was destined for the sacrifice of sin. And by getting that title thrust upon him, Jesus ultimately goes to the cross. Behold, the God, the Lord, the Creator who's come into our world, the Word made flesh, is the Lamb of God who goes to the cross. That's where humility begins to be created in us. Way back in the latter part of the 20th century, one of the great spiritual leaders of that day was a minister whose name was Carl F.H. Henry. Very few people are familiar with him or his works. But he has been called the one who anchored evangelicalism in biblical truth in the last half of the 20th century. And the reason was because in those days, the late 70s and the early 80s, I was studying in Bible college in those days, two huge realities were at stake. The authority of Scripture, is it inspired and infallible? And the purity of the gospel. And there rose up men of God, John the Baptist-like men, who in the spirit and power of Elijah defended the faith. And Carl Henry is known for that, though he's now with the Lord. Well, one day, Christianity Today, a magazine founded by Henry, in his retirement years, they decided to interview Henry about his life work and his writings. Now you have to understand something, that everybody who worked with Carl Henry thought, what a humble warrior he is. What a humble man he is. That was something of the reputation he had with his colleagues. And so this interviewer comes and he's asking Henry all these questions, and Henry's trying his best to answer them, to defend the faith, to provide the information that the reporter wants. And as the reporter ends his interview, can you believe he asked this question? Dr. Henry, you have been at the center of attention in evangelicalism for over half a century. How have you stayed so humble? Oh, it's been easy. I mean, that's the most ridiculous question you can ever ask a human being. For the second, if you say, oh, sure, I'm humble, you've what? You've blown the whole thing. How have you stayed so humble? And the interviewer, who, by the way, was Don Carson, D.A. Carson, the young person at the time, says he kept pressing the question, and Henry would talk about other things. And finally, when he wasn't going to be released from the question, Dr. Henry said, Well done. It is hard to be prideful when you stand at the foot of the cross. That's worth the whole story. It's hard to be prideful when you can look and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the one who goes to the cross to secure our redemption." Isn't that how we sing? "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost." You want to say the last sentence with me? "And pour contempt on all my pride." All of my pride. Be vocal. Be humble. Take the action of pouring contempt on all my pride. And be a voice for Jesus in this world. May we pray. Father, keep us so near the cross of Jesus. Keep us so beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that we find it utterly intolerable, lest we pour contempt on all our pride and keep saying, "Behold Him, behold Him, behold Him." Not unto us, O Lord, but to Him be all glory, now and forever. Amen.